Okay, good morning again, and welcome to our service. Turn, if you would please, in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, with Colossians chapter 1. As we begin this morning, looking at the subject, a walk that pleases God. Something's going on with the microphone. It's ringing. Okay, we'll get our... All right. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up our reading this morning in verse 9. In fact, what I'm going to do is read verse 9 through 14, as these verses are going to form the basis of our study for the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, as we look at this subject, a walk that pleases God. And what I want to do is break this subject into three parts. We're looking at part one this morning. There's just so much rich truth to be mined and quarried out of these verses. I don't want to rush through them. All right, let's just read from verse 9. Why don't you read it with me on the count of three, just to make sure you're awake this morning on this wintry day, okay? Verse 9, 1, 2, 3. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that it is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And we pray this morning for your help in understanding the word of God. We just pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that we would not hear the ideas and concepts of men, but Lord, you would just help us to understand the tremendous truths that are contained in these words. And Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit who breathed these words is the same Holy Spirit who indwells each born-again child of God. And so we look to you in faith this morning to help us in our understanding to take the word of God and apply it to each heart here this morning, that each heart might truly be communicated with and blessed through this passage of Scripture. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, is our lapel working this morning? No? Okay, so we're bound to this one here. All right, that means I can't walk around. Boo-hoo. All right, Colossians 1 and verse 9. We're looking at a walk that pleases God. A walk that pleases God. And here we come to the second great prayer of the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Colossians. You remember in our last lesson, we looked at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in verses 3 through 8 and how he gives thanks for the gospel and the work of the gospel, the transformational power that the gospel had brought into the lives of the Colossians. And what a tremendous amount of truth we found there. But now in verse 9, we find we have the second prayer of the Apostle Paul, because he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now you remember that the theme of Colossians, as we've mentioned over the past number of weeks, is that Christ is sufficient. Chapter 2 tells us that the key verses in verses 9 and 10, "For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete or made full in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And so Colossians is the unfolding of this tremendous truth, the completeness, the fullness, the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ for the life of the believer. We find that Colossians is one of the prison epistles, what we call the prison epistles. Paul is imprisoned at this time, and during that time he writes the four prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And you will find that prayer is central, or you will find that prayer comes through each of these prison epistles. And so this is an amazing thing in itself, that the Apostle Paul, while he was imprisoned, very likely chained to a Roman guard, is not wasting that time, but rather using that time to intercede and to enter the throne room of grace. And so you say, what was Paul doing during that time of imprisonment? Well, we would find him sometimes writing letters to the churches, but a great deal of that time was spent in intercession for the saints. Now, there's one thing, one challenge that we will get from studying the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. If you want to take your own prayer life and put it on the examination table, just study the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And just reading his prayers, you begin to feel very shallow when it comes to our own prayer lives. There's many wonderful lessons to be learned here. The richness and the depth of the praying of the Apostle Paul teaches us something about the nature of true prayer. And so important, and that's what we're looking at this morning. So I want us to travel back in time this morning to Paul's prison cell. Okay, there he is in a prison cell, chained to very likely a Roman guard. And I want us to watch him pray for a few minutes this morning, and as recorded for us in these verses. And we will find, if we observe the prayer of the Apostle Paul in this passage, we will find four key lessons. Four key lessons about this prayer. And we're going to look at those individually this morning. So verse 9, we will find our lesson this morning will be drawn from verse 9 and the first half of verse 10 as we look at this tremendous subject, a walk that pleases God. In fact, the key phrase really in this selection of verses is found in the first part of verse 10 there, where it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This, as with the last prayer, the gospel was at the heart and soul of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. Right at the heart of this prayer is this matter of the saints walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Walking in the Christian life, exemplifying the truths of God's word in a practical way. So this is right at the heart of what the Apostle Paul is laboring for in prayer. His desire is to see God's people, the Colossian Christians, walking in a manner that pleases God. And this is very, very important for us. So let's look at this prayer this morning. Four lessons. As we observe the Apostle Paul praying, we can learn four things. Notice firstly, please, this morning, that it was united prayer. United prayer. Because we have the words in the first part of verse 9, for this cause we also. Here we see that the Apostle Paul was not praying alone, that he was praying in concert with others. He didn't say, I pray. He said, we are praying. We are praying. You say, well, who was it that was praying with the Apostle Paul? Well, for one, we know that Timothy would have been involved with that because he's mentioned in verse 1. Very likely Epaphras is included because he's mentioned in verse 7. And if you turn over to the end of the book in chapter 4, you'll find that the apostle sends salutations to the church of to the church at Colossae from a whole number of different people. There's men by the name of like Tychicus or Onesimus, Aristarchus, Marcus, Justus, Luke, the beloved physician. And so what we have here is a tremendous prayer meeting going on in Paul's prison cell. We have a band of men uniting their hearts together in prayer for the Colossian Christians. And this in itself teaches us something about prayer. That united prayer, that collective prayer, is a powerful thing in the Christian life. It's a powerful blessing, particularly as it relates here to praying for other Christians. Did you know, as I study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, I do find him praying for the lost, but I find the majority of his prayers are centered upon the children of God, praying for the believers. And am I saying that we should not pray for the lost? Absolutely not. We saw that in 1 Timothy, didn't we? That we are to pray for the lost because we serve a God who desires all men to be saved. We know Romans tells us that Paul said there, didn't he? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But as far as what the Spirit of God has allowed to be penned down in his word, we find that the majority of the prayers the apostle prayed were centered upon praying for the advancement of God's people, praying for the establishment of those who knew Christ as Savior. And this is so important for us also, that we enter into this ministry of praying for other believers. Yes, pray for the lost. Yes, pray for the unsaved family members. But we need to learn to band together and to unite our hearts in prayer that God's people might progress in their Christian lives. And so there is blessing and power in united prayer. He says, we also. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ promised, didn't he, a special blessing for united prayer. He said in Matthew 18, 19 through 20, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, we know that this verse needs to be taken in the context of the rest of Scripture. We're not talking about, you know, getting together and agreeing that God's going, twisting God's arm for $1 million or some carnal request. No, but if people will band together and pray in accordance with the Word of God and base their prayers upon the teachings of Scripture, then God promises through the Lord Jesus here a special blessing of an assurance that that prayer will be answered. And so there's great power in united prayer. Let me encourage you this morning about the importance of the weekly prayer meeting, okay? Prayer meeting is so important. Why? Because God blesses collective prayer. Oh, well, I can just pray by myself. Well, of course you can and you need to do that, but don't neglect the united prayers of God's people, the banding together, the uniting of the hearts together in the place of prayer, because special blessing is poured out in response to those prayers. We find that in the example of the early church, don't we? In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, a tremendous prayer meeting. And going on, they continued in verse 42 of chapter 2, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. That's not so much personal prayer, but corporate collective prayers together. And here we see that example in the life of the apostle Paul. Not only was he a man of personal prayer, but he was a man who prayed with others and united others together in seeking the face of God. What a blessing as a believer to have not just one Christian or two Christians, but to have the united prayers of God's people behind you. Isn't that a blessing to know that? What a comfort that brings. Here we see really that prayer plays a significant role in seeing believers grow in their Christian lives. Did you realize that this morning? Because that's the heart of his prayer. We're going to get to that a bit later, that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. You say, how are new Christians going to grow? How are believers going to move forward in their Christian faith? Well, by instruction, yes, by church attendance, yes, but by the uniting together of the prayers of God's people that they might progress in their Christian lives. That's so important this morning. It's so important this morning, particularly for those of you who are older in the faith, that you spend time seeking the face of God, not just for the unsaved, but you seek the face of God for the young Christians in our church, that God would help them. Through your prayers, growth can be released in their lives and they can progress in their Christian life through the power that's released through united prayer. We see this example as well, don't we, in the Old Testament with Moses, Aaron and Hur. You remember the story about the battle with Israel, with Amalek, and how Moses goes upon the hill overlooking the battlefield, and he raised his hands, which is a picture of prayer and intercession right through the Bible. But his hands are heavy, aren't they? And as his hands begin to drop, the enemy begins to take over again and to destroy the people of God. And we have two men, Aaron and Hur, that place a stone underneath Moses, and they help hold up his hands, and Israel prevails. And so again, we see the necessity of holding up each other's arms at times in the place of prayer. It's so important. And so let me encourage you about the importance of united prayer this morning. I like what John Phillips says about this. He says, those around him, that is the Apostle Paul, found themselves caught up by him and swept into the throne room of the universe. What a beautiful way of putting that. Swept into the throne room of the universe. Isn't it a blessing to bow your head and heart in prayer with a true man of God, and you feel, as it were, ushered into the presence of God? That's the influence that Paul had around him. Such was his prayer life that it was contagious, and it began to catch in the other men around him, and men began to pray and intercede for God's people, for the Colossian Christians in this case. And so that's the first lesson we learn as we observe the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. We find it was united prayer. We also... But notice secondly this morning, it was motivated prayer. Motivated prayer. There was something that motivated the Apostle Paul and his colleagues to pray. Notice in the first part of verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also," and then, "since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." So there was a particular report that had come to the Apostle Paul and to his colleagues that had motivated them to pray in this way. What was that report? Well, it's found in verse 8, verse 7 and 8. "As he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit for this cause." Okay, so it was the report of Epaphras that had stimulated the prayer, this particular type of praying. Now, there is a great truth to be learned here, because you remember, what was it that that Epaphras had reported to the apostle? Well, verse 4, their faith in Christ Jesus. So they were a people of faith. The love which they had to all the saints. The hope, verse 5, they had in the gospel. So Epaphras comes and he tells the apostle Paul, the people, the believers in Colossae are a people who are characterized by a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a great love for other believers, and they have the hope in the gospel. Now, isn't that fascinating? If we heard a report like that about a Christian, would our first response be to drop to our knees and begin praying for them? No, we would say, "Oh, good, they're set, they're fine." You know, I mean, they have faith in Christ, they love each other, they have hope in the gospel. I'll go pray for some other ratbag who needs my prayers. No, the Apostle Paul said he heard about the fact that the believers had faith and love and hope, and he said, "I need to pray more. I need to pray that they would move beyond just those early elements of the Christian faith and grow further in their Christian life." That's so important this morning that we see that truth. When we see believers that, yes, are fervent for the Lord, and yes, are in a sense established upon the foundation of the gospel, we ought not to stop our prayer life there. We need to pray that they will go on, as the book of Hebrews says, unto perfection, maturity. We want to see God's people matured and strengthened and built up in the faith and moving forward for the cause of Christ. So important. You see, what was it that was threatening the Colossians? Well, it was heresy. They were being tossed to and fro. Though they were fervent Christians, they were still somewhat unestablished. And so Paul says, "I'm going to pray for these people." And that's what motivated his prayer life. We see this example also with Paul in the Ephesian church. Turn over to Ephesians 1, the companion epistle, for a moment. And I just want to just point this out to you, this truth, because it's, again, it's going to help us in our prayer lives. It's so important. Sometimes we see someone who's on fire for God and we think they don't need any prayer. No, they need prayer. They need prayer so that they might grow, that they might progress and advance in their Christian lives. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but again, we see a people characterized by many blessings in Christ. In verse 3, we find that they are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In verse 4, we find that they have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 6, we find that the Ephesian Christians had been accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, they had been redeemed by the blood and received forgiveness of sins. Verse 11, they had obtained an inheritance. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. And so right through the chapter 1 of Ephesians, we see a people who are blessed with a tremendous position in Christ. They've been redeemed, they've been cleansed, they've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You say, what need is there for more? Surely, you know, if we heard a report like that about a believer or believers, we would tend to think they're fine. Let's just leave them be and not place the emphasis on praying for them. But what do we find the Apostle Paul doing? Verse 15, "Wherefore, on the basis of what I've just said, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." What's he praying? "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 17, "the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What an amazing truth we see here. Here we see the apostle says, you're blessed with all blessings in heavenly places. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're cleansed, you're redeemed. But he says, I'm praying for more. I'm praying that you would, that God would open your understanding, that you would have a greater depth of knowledge and understanding of the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the exceeding greatness of his power. And this is how we need to begin praying for God's people. It's not enough to simply be content that people are saved and on their way to heaven. We want to see God's people established. We want to see God's people progressing and living in a life of victory and moving forward and advancing in their Christian lives. And so this is what it was that motivated the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He heard about their faith. He heard about their love. He heard about their hope. But he prays now for a further enrichment of their faith, a further growth in their lives. He's praying for more. Trust you understand that this morning. We need to be in prayer for God's people. We need to pray for their spiritual growth and spiritual progression in their Christian walk. So that's the second thing, motivated prayer. But there's a third lesson. It was disciplined prayer. Disciplined prayer. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, listen to these words, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. Do not cease. Isn't it a blessing to have a man like that or men like that praying for you? Habitual prayer, regular prayer. You don't have to pray very much or pray very long to soon realize that prayer requires work. Prayer is hard work. It requires labor. If you simply look alone to how you feel, you will never last very long in the place of prayer. Sometimes the feelings are there, sometimes they're not, but we need to be faithful in this matter of praying. We notice in verse 3, we find a similar phrase that backs this up. He says that he was praying always for you. Praying always for you. Now that little preposition for has the idea of around. And what it means is that the Apostle Paul literally surrounded the Colossian believers with his prayers. Surrounded them with his prayers. Isn't that a blessing? And is that not what we ought to do for those who we want to see grow in the faith? You say you see a believer struggling, you see a believer faltering. What do? Stand back and say, oh, well, I saw that coming, ha ha. No, surround that person with your prayers. Be, as it were, a channel to bring blessing upon that life in the place of prayer. That's what the Apostle Paul did. He said, I'm praying always for you. I'm surrounding you constantly. I'm bringing down blessing, as it were, upon your lives through prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we are to pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean we have to be on our knees all day, every day, and literally pray? No, that's not the intent of what's being taught, but rather that our hearts might be a constant channel of prayer, that there is the open line of communication between myself and my Saviour, and there is a constant flow of prayer and a constant flow of communication between my heart and his heart. And, of course, that involves regular seasons of prayer as well. So we see it's habitual prayer. There's some discipline here. There's constant prayer being offered. And this is so important for us as well, where we see believers maybe struggling, that we don't give up in praying for them, that we continue to surround them with prayer. We press on in this matter of praying for them. Don't give up in the place of prayer. There's a great need today for men and women to hold the ground in the place of prayer and stand in the place of prayer and not just give up. So it was habitual prayer, but it was fervent prayer as well, because he says here that he prayed for them and he desired that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the word desire means to ask, to request. It means to crave and to beg. And so This was, just again, shows us the heart of the Apostle Paul. I like the word that the translators have selected here, the word desire, because when we think of asking or making a request, that may or may not involve the heart, okay? You can make a request, it could be fairly cold, it could be formal, but here the word desire involves, really shows us the whole aspect of the heart, that this is a request that springs out of a heart of love and concern for the Colossian Christians. And that's really what it incorporates. It reveals the heart behind the request. Paul's emotions, his feelings were involved in this. There was a fervency about his praying. Is there a need today for us to be fervent in the place of prayer? Absolutely. Sometimes we are so frightened away by the emotionalism and the abuses of the emotions sometimes in some Christian circles that we can go too far the other way and become cold and lifeless in our praying. No, we need to come to God with a yearning heart, a hungry heart, a thirsty heart, and be willing, as the psalmist said, to pour out our heart unto Him, to desire, to make request with a fervent heart and spirit before Him. And we see this exemplified for us later in the book in the life of Epaphras. The Bible tells us in chapter 4 that he was always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now that phrase, laboring fervently, means it comes from the word that means to strive. It means to agonize, to struggle, to wrestle. It's the same root word that forms the basis of earnestly contend in Jude 1 verse 3. So here we see Epaphras is praying. He's not just making a cold, formal request, but he's agonizing. He's wrestling with God. He's pouring out his heart to God in prayer. And that's what we need today in our praying. We need praying that has the blessing of God, has the fire of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, in it, and that there's a passion in our praying. And so there was discipline in this prayer. It was disciplined praying. He was praying regularly and often for the believers. He was praying with fervency. But notice our fourth lesson this morning and our last point, that it was focused prayer. Focused prayer. He says, "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire." And here we have now, we start to get right down to the heart of what the apostle is praying for. That, okay, the word "that" indicates for us the heart and soul of his prayer. What is it specifically that he is praying for? To desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Okay, focused prayer. True prayer that is going to accomplish something for the Lord is specific prayer. Focused prayer. Prayer that asks God for specific things. Okay, rather than just making vague statements in the presence of God. Of course, there is a need for adoration and praise, absolutely. But focused prayer, asking God specifically for specific blessings. And we find there is two things here. Two things that the apostle was praying for. He was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, and then he was praying that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, the one flows from the other. He didn't start with the walk. He didn't pray first that they would walk in a way that's pleasing and then be filled with the knowledge of his will. No, the walk, the practical outflow, flows from the first request of being filled with the knowledge of his will. So let's look at that first one there, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We could say the acquisition of knowledge or knowledge possessed. Okay, this is what he's praying for, that they would have knowledge. Knowledge. That they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, the word "filled" here has the idea of being filled completely. Filled completely. And that word really implies a couple of things. When we think of being filled with God, with the knowledge of God's will, we think of, firstly, an emptying. There needs to be an emptying of human wisdom There needs to be an emptying of human philosophy. There needs to be an absence of my own reasoning and understanding first, okay? You can't be filled with, on the one hand, carnal understanding and carnal knowledge, and at the same time be filled with the godly knowledge that God intends for us, okay? To be filled implies first an emptying, okay? And is that not a need in God's people? Is that not something we need to be praying for, that God's people would firstly be emptied of carnal understanding and a carnal worldly way of thinking? How sadly today many believers are not dominated by the knowledge of God. They are not governed in their lives by the truth of God's word. And this is what the apostle's praying for. This is why he's praying this way. How many believers today are rather just infected with and saturated with fleshly reasoning, worldly reasoning? And so he prays that they would be filled completely with the knowledge of God's will. Now, the knowledge of his will is more than just which car should I buy, okay? The knowledge of his will is the whole of God's revelation revealed to us in the Word of God, the mind of God. Yes, of course, it touches specific areas in our lives, but to be filled with the knowledge of his will is really to be filled with the Word of God, to be filled with an understanding of the truth of God's Word. And so the word filled implies an emptying of human wisdom and philosophy, but it also implies to be governed or controlled by. You think of how this phrase is used in the book of Ephesians, that he desired that they would not be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. By that we understand the word filled has the idea of being dominated by, that their lives would be controlled by and governed by the Holy Spirit. Is that not something we should be praying for today for God's people? That rather than being governed by worldly understanding and rather than being directed by human philosophy, God's people would be governed by, controlled by the truth of the Word of God, governed by and controlled by the knowledge of God's will. God's will. This is so important. Very, very important that people have this knowledge of his will, that they be instructed and taught in the things of God, that believers possess an in-depth knowledge of their faith as expounded in the Word of God is of prime importance for Christian living. Absolutely, that's why it's important to place ourselves as often as possible under the instruction of the Word of God. That's why it's important for us to saturate ourselves with the mind of God contained in the Word of God. Why? Because that is God's desire for us, that this book, that the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the ways of God would be the controlling power in our lives. And this is so important. Hosea 4:6 tells us that God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why is it we see such whole-scale carnality and such whole-scale worldliness overrunning the church? Well, I submit to you, because people are not saturated in the thinking of God's Word. The people are not filled with the knowledge of his will. They're not governed by and dominated by and driven by the ways of God as contained in the Word of God. That's why. And we see this same focus in Epaphras' prayer. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Listen carefully. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What are you laboring for fervently, Epaphras? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The word perfect has the idea of maturity, complete, wholeness. He says, I'm laboring for you in prayer that you would be matured and that you would be made complete and whole and filled in the will of God. Brethren, we need to be praying this way for God's people, that God's people... Don't you sometimes look at the way Christians live and the cry comes from your heart, Lord, would you give your people a wise and understanding heart? God, would you give your people the insight that they ought to have from the Word of God? Would you fill them with a knowledge of the holiness of God? Would you fill them with an understanding of your ways and the teaching of your Word? Because we're going to find in a moment that whenever the knowledge of God fills our lives, it has an practical outflow. It fruits in a walk that pleases God. And so he says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will, knowledge possessed. But then we notice two words. There's two things that are to accompany this knowledge Knowledge in and of itself is not enough. He says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Wisdom, spiritual understanding. I think we all recognize that sometimes knowledge possessed does not necessarily equal knowledge applied, okay? And this is the great problem. It's not enough just to be filled with a head knowledge as such. When there's wisdom and understanding, really that's speaking of a knowledge that is transferred from the head really down to the heart. That's the key thing. Remember David said in Psalm 51, when he was praying that prayer of confession to God, he said, "Thou desirest truth where? In the inward parts." And that's where the knowledge of God, that's where the truth as found in the Word of God begins to powerfully impact our lives, when it goes beyond simply a head possession to a heart possession. Very important this morning. All right, so wisdom and spiritual understanding. You say, what do those two things mean? Well, they're fairly closely related. Someone has said that wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Understanding really refers to having insight and discernment. The ability to discern the true from the false. Isn't that a need today? The ability to translate the knowledge of God's word into applications to specific circumstances. Does that make sense? Okay, that's what understanding is. When someone has understanding, it's where they're confronted with a particular situation, maybe a particular choice to be made, and the word of God so possesses them and so fills them, and they have the understanding, which is granted by the Spirit, they know how to bring the application of the Word of God to that particular circumstance. They have some discernment. And this is what Paul's praying for. He's praying, isn't that important for the Colossians? Because the Colossians are being confronted with false teaching, false ideas. Listen, false teaching doesn't necessarily have to be a false teaching concerning a major doctrine of Scripture. False teaching is anything that's contrary to the truth of this Word. False teaching is anything that takes me contrary to the will of God as revealed in the Word of God, and that's why we need to begin laboring in prayer for God's people, because very often in God's people, by the way they live and the way they conduct themselves, it is clear that there is an absence of understanding. There's an absence of discernment that comes from a deeper knowledge of the truth. There's an absence of applying the Word of God in wisdom to the various situations that confront them in their lives. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice that word spiritual. This wisdom and understanding is, again, he's emphasizing it's to be of a spiritual nature. We understand the word spiritual is very simply that which is opposite to the carnal. Okay, the carnal way of thinking, the fleshly way of thinking. Thinking according to the dictates of the natural man. Thinking in a sense in an unsaved fashion. Thinking like we used to think before we were saved. Listen, when Christ saved you, he not only wanted to cleanse your heart, but he wanted to transform the way you think. He wanted to transform your mind. And this is, I hope you're seeing this morning, this is an important prayer, brethren, to be praying for God's people. We need to be praying for God's people that they will be dominated by the truth of God, that they would have wisdom and understanding. Why do we need to pray that? Because look at the choices that Christians make. Look at the places Christians decide to go. Look at the entertainments and various things that Christians indulge in. And you begin to say, where is the understanding? Where is the wisdom? Where is the filling of the knowledge of God in the life? We need to pray for God's people in this matter, that God would give unto his people a wise and understanding hearts, discerning hearts. Hearts that would be able to apply the truth of God's word to the challenges that they face in their lives. And so that's the first great focus of his prayer, the knowledge possessed, knowledge acquired. But notice then the second focus of his prayer, the second specific request in verse 10, and this flows from the previous one, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So he prays for knowledge possessed, but then knowledge applied. Knowledge applied. The acquisition of knowledge, the application of knowledge, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Now, when we talk about walking, walking is a frequent term for the Christian life. Sometimes the Christian life is likened to a race, isn't it? Hebrews 12. But very often the Christian life is likened to a walk, walking with God. And we know that the word walk really speaks of the practical side of Christian living, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves as believers. And so here the apostle is praying that God's people would have wise and understanding hearts, that the knowledge of God, the truth of God, would fill their lives, saturate their lives. And then from that basis of being filled with a knowledge of God's will and an understanding of his ways, that would then have a transforming effect upon the way they live. That their lives would begin to be different. That their lives would begin to exemplify the knowledge of the Word of God that has entered their hearts and their minds. And this is so important. We find in the Bible a frequent truth that the position is to fruit in practice, that our learning is to translate into living, that our wisdom is to then affect our walk. Does that make sense this morning? The knowledge of God's will, the understanding of the truth of God, is supposed to have practical implications for the way I live. It's supposed to affect the way I conduct myself. It's supposed to have a natural outflow and a fruitage in my life. It was Evangelist D.L. Moody who said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Okay, that's a good way of putting it. Okay, shoe leather. We think about shoes. What are shoes used for? For walking, for action, for putting things into practice. He says every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. In other words, every Christian, as they read and study and fill their lives with the Word of God, should then put it into their shoes, so to speak, should actually begin to walk with God in a new way. And this is so important, brethren. Remember, again, this is what the apostle is praying for. He's praying that they would be filled with this knowledge so that they would then walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Notice that last phrase there. Unto all pleasing. That's the great focus of this walk. That God's people would walk in a way that pleases God. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, he says that we should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. A worthy walk, a pleasing walk. A pleasing walk. Now, this word pleasing is an interesting word. It means to aim at and go the length of meeting every wish of the Lord's. Okay, it means to aim at and go the length of meeting every wish of the Lord's. It was used by the Greeks to describe somebody whose habit was to seek to please his superior, one who would seek not only to meet but to anticipate his most trivial wishes. Okay, powerful word there, to please. Okay, you might have maybe a servant-master relationship. And this word would describe a servant who would not just fulfill his duties, but a servant whose focus, he's keenly aware of the desire of his master. He's keenly tuned in to the will of his master and looking to please him in everything he says and everything he does, and looking to anticipate his most trivial wishes, whatever, it doesn't matter how small or how big, I just want to please the will of my master in all things. That, brethren, is right at the heart and soul of Christian living. When Christians begin to be dominated and possessed and filled with a passionate desire to please their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all things. All things. All things. Every area of my entire life. Is this not something we need to pray for, that God's people would have this desire to please the Lord in their walk, in the way they live, in the way they conduct themselves, in their Christian living, that they would be dominated by this Spirit that desires above all else to please the Master? Do you know what? When you begin to have that sort of desire in your heart and life, you will no longer struggle so much with some of the things that Christians struggle with about, can I do this or can't I do that? And should I have to do this or should I have to do that? That's the talk of somebody who is not possessed sufficiently enough with a passionate desire to please the Savior in every area of his life or her life. It'll save us a lot of debate about what Christians can and can't do, where they can and can't go, if we are possessed by this love for the Savior and this desire to please his smallest wish. If that's our focus, then a lot of these things will fade into insignificance, and we won't have Christians debating so much about all these things, whether we can walk the line, you know, how far we can get towards the edge of the cliff before falling off. Listen, would to God today that God's people would just be passionate about a walk that pleases God. They want the way they conduct themselves and the way they dress and the way they speak and the way they go about their daily lives to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. All pleasing, unto all pleasing. This is the great focus of a walk with God, to be pleasing to the Lord, to please Him. So this speaks of one who is sensitive to the heart of God, one who lives with a consciousness that he is the temple of God's Holy Spirit, one who desires to please God in everything. Listen, the Christian walk is a walk that comes with and should come with this sensitivity to the Lord, a sensitivity to my Master, a desire to walk carefully, a desire to walk closely with our God. And so we see this was the second great aim of his prayer, and really the heart, the truth that stands at the heart of this prayer, that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You see, if there's something that threatens a walk that pleases God, it's false teaching, and that's what was confronting the Colossian church. They were being lured away from pleasing God in their walk. Why? Through false teaching. And so he prays. He goes to prayer. He says, I'm praying that they will be filled with the truth of God's word. The truth of God's will permeate their lives. And then from that basis, that they would then walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There would be a practical outworking, a practical outflow of that knowledge into the area of Christian living, the Christian life. And so this morning, we need to examine the quality of our prayer lives. We need to pray for the lost, yes. We need to pray for the backslider, yes. But we need to pray also for one another. We need to pray for one another. Doesn't matter how strong you are as a Christian. We need to be spending time praying for one another, that the truth of God's word would saturate our lives. And then as that truth saturates our lives, that it would have a transformational effect in the way we live, the way we speak, the way we conduct ourselves, the places we go, that our lives would be pleasing, truly pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer this morning. A walk that pleases God. Lord willing, in our next lesson, we're going to look at some of the specific things of that walk that please God. There's a whole list of them that follow. Being fruitful, increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. These are all words that teach us and show us what a pleasing walk, a worthy walk, look like. But this morning, maybe you need to just confess before the Lord that your prayer life has been shallow. That very often you've been concerned with carnal things, the things of this world, and not going to the next level, in a sense, with your prayer life of pleading with God for God's people. We need to pray for God's people this morning. We need to pray for a reviving work in the hearts and lives of God's people. It's so important. If we're going to really see a work done in the lost, we're going to have to first see a deep work done in the hearts of us, in our hearts as believers. Let me ask you this morning, are you seeking to apply the Word of God in your life? Very often, as believers, we have a head knowledge of God's Word. We know what's right and wrong, but we make excuses. We make up sometimes spiritual sounding arguments to just basically justify a life of disobedience to the Word of God. That's not being filled and dominated by the knowledge of God's Word. God's Word is supposed to have a practical effect on your life, to where you begin to desire to please the Master, you begin to desire to please the Lord in every aspect of your Christian walk. Does that desire consume you this morning as a Christian? Or have you got little areas in your life that you're just not prepared to please the Lord in? Areas of self-indulgence, areas of secret sin. And you're not walking in that sense in a way that's worthy of your calling as a believer. Father, we are challenged this morning by the Word of God. Lord, we pray for each of us. I pray for myself, Lord, include myself in this, that we might truly have a greater understanding of your will. Lord, we thank you. You have revealed your mind. You've revealed your will to us in this precious book. We pray that your people would be first saturated with the truth of this book, Lord, that our lives would be filled, Lord, that as your word fills our lives, that the other rubbish, the other thinking, the pagan thinking and philosophies of this world would be pushed out of our lives, and that we would be truly just filled and saturated with your word. And then from that basis, Lord, that we would then begin to walk differently. Lord, that your word would translate out into the practical way we live, that we would truly walk unto all pleasing, Lord, pleasing, seeking to please you in everything, in all things, Lord, in all every aspect of our lives. Help us to that end, Lord. Help this church, we pray. Give your people a wise and understanding heart. Lord, give your people a heart that desires to walk with you, to please you in every area of their lives. Lord, help us to please you in the decisions we make. Lord, where we take this body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what we set before our eyes, all these things we pray, Lord, that first and foremost we would ask the question, am I going to be pleasing to my worthy Saviour in this? Help us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, let's open our hymn books, please, and close with hymn 510.